Well, today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's one of the yearly times that we are to have a holy convocation, a time in which we are coming together for to hear something. And it's called holy, meaning it is clean. It is sanctified, a timing, a period that God has in mind in store. Now, sometimes we look back on the history, we may understand some of it, and we may not understand some of it. We are always growing to know and try to understand. The most key place to go, of course, was in Scripture itself. A lot of people have ideas and thoughts and opinions. That's okay. But at the same time, we have to kind of go what it is that God actually said in the very beginning. And try our very best with God guiding our thinking, guiding our words, and He will bless our hearing. Bless our hearing. Very, very important. This particular month, there are three holy convocations in this particular season. And that is, of course, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and this particular time of Sukkot. There's actually one more. It's called the Eighth. We'll get to there later. But the very first day, why is the first day? Why did God call for the first day? What did He have in mind when He called forth the first day? What did you think He had in mind? I'm sorry, what? Lights. All right. Anybody else have any idea what He called, why He wants this assembly the first day? You don't remember, huh? Something happened very interesting in history. Yes, it did start back during the time of Moses. You have been with me, and you have heard what happened during the time, quote, they failed the first 40 days. What did they do after the second 40 days? They did what? They agreed to do something. What did they agree to do with? They brought forth their gold and silver and precious metals, and they built something. What did they build? The second 40-year period, 40, they built the ark, and what did the ark hold? The Ten Commandments within it. And upon that ark was something sitting on top of it. What was the sitting on top of it? The mercy seat. All right? And in that mercy seat was put into where? Called the Holy of Holies. You remember all that stuff? Now, it took from the time Moses came down from the mountaintop, the 40th, second time, 40th day. Remember, there's 50 days it took them to get to Mount Sinai. And then there's 40 days they're supposed to wait for Moses to come down and give the law, or give what's supposed to do. And the people were, nah, he's not there. Goodbye, you know? And God came down with fury and anger. And then Moses came down with fury and anger. And the tablets were broken. You remember that story, right? And there took forth a lot of people were killed that day. And then it took some time to clean up, bury the bodies, do whatever you needed to do, and clean the whole camp up. Because Moses said, sanctify yourself. Maybe I can go and talk to God, and maybe He will give us an atonement. And you remember what Moses said to God the second time before he entered in there? I don't know who you are. I don't understand you. Please let me see. Let me know. And you say, what? An 80-year-old man should know something by now, right? No, he says, I don't know you, God. You've got to show me. You've got to teach me. You've got to let me know. And he asked for something. You know what he asked for? He asked that his life be taken for the sake of the people. You remember that? All right. Now, that kind of tells you that Moses knew that God required an atonement for the sins. And I'll tell you, it's quite a brave man who would do that. And of course, God's answer was no. Remember that? So when he came down the second time, from that point on to the end of the entire year, something was being built. That tabernacle. And it had to be built according to preciseness that Moses was shown at the temple. I mean, at the mountain. The very first time. Second time, he was not shown that. He was shown something entirely different. We're not going to go there today, though. Because this is the first day of Sukkot. We know that the blowing of the trumpets is a powerful time. It's a powerful of not only of the wars and rumors of wars, not really rumors, but really wars, that God is a time of the beginning of the Lord's Day, as we might call it. That is a dreadful, a hard day, a judgment day, a day in which there's tremendous amount of, destruction that's going to come from the Creator Himself upon mankind as it once was before. When did it happen before? Yeah, Noah's time. You remember Moses had to be told by God saying, "Do you not remember I was El Shaddai back then? I destroyed the entire world." Now we are here. The Messiah has come, and he's gone, and he's returned back unto his Father. So what does the first day of feast have to do with anything? After all great turmoil, I'm going to tell you something. When the world feels that wrath of God from, we read that in the book of Revelations, right? Or you read it throughout the prophets. Major destruction. Time of gloom. Time of horrible time for all mankind. Especially unto the house of Israel. And when the scripture says the time of Jacob's trouble, that's who he's going to go after first. Why would you think he'd go after Jacob first? Go after his own house. Clean up his own house first. Apostle Paul says it must begin at the temple. The cleaning must begin at the temple. Many of you have been taught, and it's true, that you are the one that now the Spirit is dwelling in you, and you become the temple of God. Guess what God's going to do to that temple? He's going to clean it up. Are you ready for the cleaning? He can be pretty tough with it, can't he? Now, when the world comes against Jerusalem and comes against Judah, the nation we know today, a tremendous amount of destruction will take place. And then God will move in and he's going to do what he does. Nothing that's happening today in your world, in the United States of America, is coincidental. It is on line, it's on purpose, it's on course. Exactly what the Eternal had in mind. And it's bringing it about. And sometimes we think, well, you know, it's because of the Republicans. No, it's because of the Democrats. No, it's because of this guy, because of that guy. No, God said, because you have rejected me, I'm going to put people, individuals, many people, who are going to bring you harm. You know, if the people of America would change, they would be, he says, if you go right, O Ephraim, I will not bring this against you. However, we may be mad at the judge, may be mad at the leadership, may be mad at this, because God's taken away from here, God's taken away from there. But guess what? God says, when you take me away, guess what? I am God. Remember what he said to Jerusalem? When Jerusalem started going the wrong direction, he says, do you remember Shiloh? How many of you remember Shiloh? Why is it important to remember Shiloh? God left it. And Shiloh no longer became the primary place where God has placed his name. God can move, by the way. You know, he's not bound by our presence. He can move where he wants to move. And he told Jerusalem, I'm leaving, and he did. The physical country of Jerusalem and the physical nation of Jerusalem. He left. And what happened to the city of Jerusalem? Desolation. It came to a point in time with history that it wouldn't even call Jerusalem anymore. No longer was ever called that. Oh my, you think God's word was true? Or you think it's just coincidental? You think that perhaps the devil took it and overpowered God and destroyed what God put together? You cannot destroy what God puts together. God destroys what God puts together. Well, we say, well, that's not true. Well, what time has he not destroyed something that he has put together? Did he not destroy the first temple? Yeah. He sent who against the first temple? Remember who he sent against the first temple? Nebuchadnezzar. I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple. And guess what he did? The second temple. It was destroyed. He raised up the Roman Empire to destroy the second temple. It cannot be destroyed unless God says, I'm going to get rid of it. Now, today, something very, very special happened today. Remember a king of Israel? His name, please, if I got wrong, correct me. His name was David. You remember the king of King David? Oh, okay, good. God, I hope I had it right. And of course, God would not let him build the temple, right? So he said, one of your sons will. So who built the temple? Solomon. Now, I'm not going to tell you exact precise time in history that took place because it's not that important. But I do want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to use the King James Version. You may have different interpretations or different writings or different way of people, someone who tried to translate it being different. Maybe they amplified it, maybe they didn't, whatever it is, which you have. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, all you think, now many of you perhaps have assumed, because it looks logical, that Zion is within the city of Jerusalem. It is not. Zion came first, Jerusalem came second. Very, very important, because what does the prophet say in Ezekiel? What comes forth out of Zion? The law. What comes forth out of Jerusalem? The Word. All right? First the law is established, then the Word, or the instituting of the law, is carried out through Jerusalem, which has to do with the temple. All right? So we got that part in mind. Chapter, verse 2. And the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king Solomon at the feast of the month of Tamim, which is the seventh month. Now, Susan, not here, right here, Susan brought out that important name. You know, we use a different name nowadays because they're kind of like, you know, history. Why is it called this in the book of Kings? Why not? In the Jewish world today, what is this month called? Tishri. Right? What's it called here? In the Bible, what's it called there? Etamim. You know what that word means? Enduring. Simple meaning, the seventh month is enduring. To whom? Whom? Why is the seventh month enduring to God? We are at what's called the feast of the what? End gathering. It comes to an end. This month comes to an end, and that's what he is longing for, enduring for. And we know this much, the eighth day brings forth another great enduring unto the eternal creator of heaven. And that is the what? Marriage supper. The marriage of his son unto the body. That is why it's called the end gathering. Bringing them in, and then it's the end. It no longer will continue on and on and on. How many of you keep the first moon? The moon, the first moons. What does it say? Only two things it says. On every new moon, on an every Shabbat, that you will come and bow down before me. Remember that? The prophecy yet to happen. Wait a minute. What about Passover? Not listed. About the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Not mentioned. What about Shavuot? Not mentioned. What about Atonement? Not mentioned. What about Trumpets? What about Feast of Tabernacles? Not mentioned. Because they're not needed anymore. They're not needed anymore. This tells you the story to the final end of everything that God has in mind. This is why it's such an enduring time for God. He is really looking forward to this. And not only is he looking forward to this, he's going to bring it about. My message may last longer. Anyway, verse 3. And the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought the ark of Yahuwah and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vestas and all that were tabernacle, all that were in the tabernacle, the holy of holies, basically. Okay, you understand this? Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, that is, unto the king, which were before him, before the ark, the sacrificing of sheep, oxen, that could not be told or numbered multitude. An awful lot was taking place on this particular day. And the priest brought forth the ark of the covenant Yahweh and placed the oracles or the word of God, really, into the house. In the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim, which is under the wings of the cherubim, which means the Ten Commandments. And they drew out the safe and the end of the staffs, and they could be seen without, and so on and so forth. Drop down to verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone. Interesting, right? What else was there at one time? A manna and Aaron's rod. What do you think happened to the manna? It did not last. What happened to Aaron's rod? It rotted. It decomposed. Nothing was there. It's not supposed to remain there. The only thing that's supposed to remain there is the Ten Commandments. We'll get to that. Jeff.
Oh.
So, my understanding was that during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Messiah, we would be keeping all of the feasts of the Lord. Now, but you had just said that Passover is going to, and
correct,
certain feasts that are fulfilled,
correct,
don't, will not continue.
That's correct. That's correct.
So, are you saying that they're not going to be, we're not going to be keeping them?
When does the wedding supper happen? Before the 1,000-year reign or after the 1,000-year reign?
I think before, right?
Better read more carefully, because you have the 1,000-year reign, then you have this called white throne judgment, and the next chapter tells you God's coming down. So it's after, it's all over with. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about us flesh and blood people. I'm talking about all of mankind will be there. And they will have this obvious praise with God. When someone is, I'll give it to you just half a second. When someone has finally come up to God, and the book of Romans says there's no more sacrifices needed. Why should you keep doing it? Now you're with God, where He is at, and He's coming down here. On that way, because New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. He comes down after the 1,000-year reign. You know what I'm saying?
After heaven and earth pass away, then we will not be keeping all of the feasts.
That's correct.
Okay.
A new heaven and new earth.
Pass away, though, we will everything.
Yeah.
You know,
be a new heaven and new earth.
Okay. After. No. 1,000 years, though. All the feasts during the 1,000 years, but not after.
Yes. Correct.
Okay.
Okay, now, where was I at? Okay, nothing saved there except the stones, which Moses put there at Horeb, that Yahweh made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out into out of Egypt. Now, and it came to pass, verse 10, that when the priests were come unto the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Yahuwah, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. And the glory of Yahuwah was filled in the house of Yahuwah. Now the king's house, we won't keep on reading the whole thing, but the king's house, the very castle that he, Solomon, had to build, and the tabernacle, the temple, both were finished and completed and dedicated the same exact day. Why would that be important? Why would you think that Solomon organized it precisely, which is not a coincidence, why would you think precisely it was necessary that both be completed at the same time?
Because you remember David, his house was already completed, and he noticed that God did not have a house. That's what prompted David to even start the idea that he wanted to build the temple.
Correct.
So I do think Solomon remembered that David certainly would have told him about that and his burdens about the temple and why he wasn't able to build the temple, but why Solomon would need to do so. And so I think Solomon had that in mind when he decided, well, I'm not going to finish my house until God has his finished.
What does Solomon picture here? Just the king right now. Just the king. Listen, who? We have it written, I think, Apostle Paul, 15th chapter of Corinthians. And when all things are under the feet, and God, Christ has destroyed everything, including death, He hands something over to His Father. What does He hand over to His Father? Somebody got a word? Hey, what? He gives the kingdom unto His Father. His Father is the King. King of what? Okay. When we light the candles, and my wife or Kathy, they translate it back. And what do they see? King of the what? No. King of the world. When you translate the universe, it means nothing. When you translate it as king of the world, that means you and me and every nation on the face of this earth. This is where death began, people. Do you remember that? Why would he be of the universe when he really wants to come and live where? On Mars? Maybe some place out there, billions and billions that are thinking, light years away, that no man or anything can reach. Why would he come here for? Why? What? I don't mean what, in a sense, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm trying to say, what? I didn't hear you. Okay. What does the very first sentence in the Bible say? What? He created the heaven and the earth. In our thinking, because we are, oh no, he's way out there. He's up there in outer space somewhere. He's the alien that's going to come down and take over. No, he's not. Believe it or not, he said, I am near unto you. You can call upon me. How many times when you pray, do you pray to the Father? Do you think he doesn't hear you? He's way off up there, and maybe billions of years from now, he'll finally get the word to get up to him, right? Or is it like that? You know it's quick. You know it's fast. So the Father's going to be ruling, biblically speaking, out of Zion. And the Messiah is going to be, the word that comes out of Zion is going to be there at Jerusalem. And that's why the whole nation at one time, all the world, when all hell breaks through, and then people start cleaning themselves up, and God starts moving in and taking over, what do the nations of the world say? What? Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, mountain of Yahweh, unto the house of Jacob, not the house of Ephraim, or the house of Judah, or the house of Dan, or the house of Manasseh, but unto the house of Jacob. Why doesn't it say, come unto the house of Israel? Oh, yeah. Why doesn't it say Israel? Why does it say Jacob? I give you something to think about? You save it.
That family was had and formed when he was Jacob, before he was Israel.
Go back to the beginning of the roots. See, Jacob sounds like it's a derogatory term. I know there's an evangelistic preacher, I don't know who he is, but put a negative term upon the name of Jacob. I disagree with that negative term. He wasn't supplanting anybody. What was he doing? Why did he have that name for? We say, oh yeah, it's his brother gave it to him. No. Listen. Nothing is by coincidence. The name of Jacob, God said, your name is Jacob. I don't care what anybody else thinks. What was Jacob's strong points? Okay, what was Jacob's weak points? Not a hunter? Scared of his brother? Scared of his, yes. What? He was smart. Wasn't smart. Oh, deceptive. Okay. No, he really wasn't. And you know what? We have this a point of view that his mama was deceptive. Boy, you know, better go back and really be careful and listen to what the eternal creator of heaven and earth said unto that lady when she had both of those kids in her belly. And the eternal creator of heaven and earth says, that one's going to rule over that one in time. Oh. You mean that coincidental? Or is that the act of God? All right. So, let's go back. If Jacob is supposed to be the supplanter, right? What is he supposed to supplant? What? Esau. He's supposed to supplant. He's not then and in time. Because the prophecy is very negative against Esau. Who do you think is going to overthrow Ephraim according to the prophets? Esau. Who's going to take over Esau? Who's going to conquer Esau? Jacob. All right. So it's really kind of a neat name. All right. You will do it. Before we go there, what will the people who come to the temple during the time of the millennium, and they say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, we may hear his said, unto the house of the God of Jacob. What is it they are going there for? Now listen. First, where will Yahuwah actually live? Where will Jesus actually live when he's on this earth? Where do you think he's actually going to be? Chicago? That's a pretty good one. Yeah, I like that one. I was going to say New York or, you know, the New York, you know, that, but you got Chicago's good enough. I'll take that one. Why is it the temple was built? What did Solomon say about the temple? Why was the temple built? Hear and forgive. When the people of Israel come unto you with their hearts turned away and against Elohim. You know that's what a temple's for? Is when you turn against God, you have some place to go. And what are you supposed to do when you go there? Ask for something. What you ask for. All right. I want to inform, if I can, maybe understand. Has anybody sinned against you? No, don't have to answer the question. I just want to think. Now, they turned to God and asked for forgiveness, right? What are you supposed to do when they turn to you? What is forgiveness? Go ahead, Daniel.
Well, according to David, every sin you do is against God, and only against God. When you ask forgiveness for another person to forgive you, that doesn't mean anything. God is the one who has to give the forgiveness. David was very explicit about that. That if whether it be what we call sin of the Ten Commandments or sinning against your neighbor, it is always against God.
How come?
He's the one who can forgive. He's the one who records it down.
One more step. A man is created, or a woman is created in the image of the Creator of heaven and earth. So when you transgress against a human being, you are transgressing against the Creator of heaven and earth. That makes sense? Now, you have, many of you have been told this, and I'm not disagreeing with one at all, but you say, well, I now within me dwells the Holy Spirit. I am the temple now. What happens there? What does that mean to you? Oh, that you are what? If you are to be the one, if you are the temple, quote, people need to come to the temple, look to the temple, and they're ask for forgiveness. Pretty big thing, isn't it? What happens when you become a spirit being? Huh? Something different. You know who they're going to come to? They're going to come to people like you who are now in the realm and the family of God, and you are like it unto his Son in his shape and his form, as Apostle Paul so said. Are you ready for it? This is the Feast of Ingathering, people. I'm not talking way over here in abstract land. It may sound like abstract land, but I'm saying to you what you need to look at, or have need to look at, is that God has created you, has called you, he's blessed. If you're hearing God, your ears are blessed. If you're seeing what God wants to see, your eyes are blessed. Now you may think, well, I just lost my home, I'm not blessed. I just lost my job, I'm not blessed. Really? When God removes those things from you, he has a reason for the removal of them. Why? All the nation of Israel had to leave their home, their belongings. They lost everything. Now, when they cried out for God to deliver them, they were thinking in their brain, deliver me from out of my house, deliver me out of my home, deliver me out of my job. They just wanted, God, get rid of these creepy people who power over me. Just wipe them out, do something with them, and I'll be happy thereafter. I'll live happy thereafter. I'll build, continue on building my home. And God says, oh, yeah, I heard you. And you want me to help you? Leave now. But I had such a good job. What's your problem? See, we look sometimes at God has cursed us, when in a way he really hasn't cursed us. He's removing from us. Okay, don't raise your hands, please. How many of you have believed, and maybe still believe, that you must maintain a high credit rating? Why? Why must you have a high credit rating? The only way you get a high credit rating is if you're deep in debt. And the minute you're deep in debt, you become a slave to the one who you owe to. And so he says, stop thinking you need to have a good credit rating. God is the one that gives you credit. But we say, hey, wait a minute, this is the economic world. We got to face reality. We got to look at world. We had to know what the world was. We have to be wise enough to know we have to get deep, deep, deep in debt in order that we can have a better home. Hey, God will take it away. Now, let's get back to King Solomon here now. Below, I'm reading this off, the eighth chapter, verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar. This is after the cloud came and everybody had to leave. Altar of Yahuwah in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, no Elohim like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, or who keeps the covenant and the mercy, and thy servant which walked before thee with all their heart. How many of you know what mercy means? One, two, three, four, five. What's the English word for it? Oh, I thought mercy is the English word. kindness. The simple thing of kindness. When God grants you mercy, He's granting you kindness. We must grow in grace and knowledge. Grace is another word for kindness. Different definition. But nonetheless, it means, hey, every time God gives you grace or gives you mercy, it's because He is what? Kind. And when do you know He's kind? When He does not hold against you the transgressions you have just did. Don't think you'd be a kind person? If you did something harm to somebody and you really hurt them, and they turn around and they're very, very kind to you, what's your immediate reaction? Oh. You feel responsible still, but you're very grateful. They're not going to take you to court and sue you, take everything you got. They just say, that's okay. I'll survive. That's what we call kindness. That's what God does to you, God does to me. The temple. Go back to King Solomon. Temple. Verse 15. Therefore now, Yahuwah Elohim of Israel, keep thy servant David, my father, that thou promised to him, saying, there shall not fail a man to be in your seat upon the throne of Israel. And of course, that is the Messiah himself. So that thy children, take heed of their way, that they walk before me, that is the eternal, as though they had walked before me. I mean, walked before the king, rather, as they walked before you. And he said, now, verse 25, eternal of Israel, O Elohim of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified that thou hast spoken to my servant David, my father, but will Elohim indeed dwell on the earth? Now, it was a real legitimate question back then, right? We know in Revelations what's going to happen. He's going to dwell on this earth. Right? So they had this also vision. They understood that God will come down. But where's he going to live? Right? Verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. O Elohim, O Yahuwah, my Elohim, to hear unto the cry of the prayer, which thy servant prays before thee today. Now, hear what Solomon has to say. I know some of us have the back of our minds, you know, well, God, I think Solomon had all these wives, Wait a minute. Listen to this carefully. This is not foolish words coming out of an idiot. God gave him tremendous amount of wisdom. You may not like him, but God gave him a lot of wisdom. Verse 29. That the eyes may see, that thine eyes may be upon this house night and day, toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou may hear unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and to thy people, when they shall pray toward this place, meaning the temple. What was in the temple? The Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, or the judgment seat. All right. Hearken unto the supplication of thy servant and thy people, which you shall pray toward this place. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and when thou hear, forgive. That's the object of the temple. Now, we can go over and over. There's many. This particular chapter, I'd like for you to read on your own. What over and over it is, no matter what happens, forgive. Now, the word out forth from Zion will come forth the law. From Jerusalem comes the word. What do you think that word's going to say? To all these nations that come and to hear what he has to say, what do you think he's going to say to them? Well, you know, you blew it here, you're lousy there, you're a sinner here, you're crappy there. What's he going to say? I forgive you. That's what the temple is all about. So when you think of the temple as a place where God on high, when you look to the temple, you're going to ask him and you're going to hear him say, I forgive you. That's the object of the temple. That's why all the nation will go to the house of the God of Jacob, unto Jerusalem, to hear those words. And once that word says, I forgive, guess what the people are going to do? The same thing you people are doing right here today. What are you doing? You're listening. You're paying attention. You want God in your world. You want God in your life. You want God in everything about you. You want the Creator to have total say-so in your life. But he says, by the way, I'm going to tell you to do this, but you make a choice to do it. Right? You have to make the decision to say, yes, I will, Lord, and go do it. We must not just live in the Spirit. We must walk in it. Apostle Paul. Galatians 5. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is this. And we've got to remember the other two statements up further down. We must not only, if we're in the Spirit, we must walk in it. What does walking in the Spirit mean? You're going to be doing things. You'll be doing something according to what the Creator of heaven and earth is going to say and will tell you. That's why they will go up to the house of Jerusalem, and the house of the Lord, and say, teach us of your ways. Because they want it. This day is the beginning of the great thing when the nations begin to come. Not all at once. They begin to come. People you love and you adore and care about, your ancestors, they're going to come. Yes.
What's the difference between living and walking in the Spirit?
What do you think living? Okay, that's a good question. One is living. What's the other one? Why must you walk in it? Oh, let me put it this way. Make it simple. Right? To live as an American is one thing. To walk within the Constitution is something different. You must institute that into your world, into your life, every aspect of it. Not process, I'm an American, I can do anything I want. I got American, I can speak, I can do this, I can do that. But it's what you do. What is the object of God? What does he want us to do? Become like the Messiah. What did the Messiah do? He walked in the Spirit. Was he Spirit? Was he in Spirit? Yeah. What did he do? Every action, every deed, everywhere he walked, everywhere he did, his actions, his deeds, completely walked in it, lived in it. Didn't compromise. How many times have you heard people say, I'm all spiritual, I'm living in the Spirit, and then you see their conduct different than what the Spirit of the Creator of heaven and earth wants them to live? As Apostle Paul put the big word, if we live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. How do you can tell your friends, how can you tell anybody, how does anybody know what the light is if you don't walk in it? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeshua said that what the commandment said, not to commit adultery, but he said even if you look
right
at a woman, you're lusting in your heart. Keeping, you got to keep it in the Spirit. the Spirit of the Word.
And his disciple says that's impossible. And he says, yeah, but not with God. Do you understand the difference between living and walking? You can live like a vegetable. Can you walk like one? You know what a vegetable does? It grows. You plant it in the ground, it's going to grow. It produces. It does something. It brings forth life for others to partake of. Verse 58, talking about Elohim, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, we have commanded our fathers. That's what it's all about, people. And we know this. But what about the world around about you? This Sukkot, this time is not really about you are already gathered. There's a big gathering that's going to happen at the end. And it's going to take a long time. God's time, not yours or mine. God's time. He has a time cycle. He's going to fulfill him up. We only know a few minor things. And I'll tell you, we only know a few minor things. But the end is not yet. We may think we understand the book of Daniel. We may think we understand the book of Deuteronomy. We may think we understand Revelation. We may think we understand Peter. We may even think we understand every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Messiah. I think we are just babes. We're still learning. Eternal God, we come and thank you. Help us, Father, to understand some of the things you are telling us. The very important beginning of the final end for all things in your world, and what you are bringing all mankind to bring about, when all the sins of all of mankind will be taken away and never, ever to return, no longer dwell in their life, no longer dwell in their thinking, no longer dwell in their being, but be dwelling with you in every aspect. But Father, this is what we are asking for you. We are wanting to know the commandments. We want to know the statutes. We want to live in them. We want to understand you to the fullest. And Father, though we are very small, not small, but we are very weak in knowing and understanding everything you do, we beseech you that you may call, that we call upon you, you will hear us. We call upon you that you will hear and you will say, I will forgive you. Because I know where your heart is at. I know what you're wanting, because I will ding your heart and I will bring your heart unto me. And I'll have more patience than anybody else. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your gentleness. And Father, we thank you for today and bless the remainder of the day, my fellowshipping of the day, that we always have you in our mind and our heart and our soul, that we not only just live it, but Father, we walk in it, every aspect of it. We pray that you help us to hear every word that proceeds out of the mouth of you. This we ask in the name of your Son, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.